This lesson is SOM 19. The series we're on is called The Basics of Faith. And this particular lesson is called Faith is Action.
I was thinking on the way over here tonight, you know, this faith sometimes is kind of misunderstood, I think. I'm just learning about it myself. I've learned a lot since I started preparing for this course here. I thought I knew a little bit about it, but I'm finding out I have a lot to learn. The reason, let me just start off, I didn't say this last time, I didn't even know it maybe last time, but the reason faith is important is because we live, there's two different worlds that things happen in, okay? We have this natural world that you and I live in every day, that we drive our cars in, that we go to work in, that our senses contact on a daily basis, our sense of touch, sight, smell, all our senses. But while this is all going on the background level, there's another whole world that exists that's going on at the same time, and it's a spirit world. And we all know that intellectually. We've been taught that. We're Christians. We're learning more and more about the spirit world. But if you think back, everything that happened as a Christian that meant anything to you happened on a spiritual level. I mean, feelings are good. Nobody's saying that's not good. Our senses are absolutely necessary. We know that. I mean, if you don't have your sense of sight and you step off of a curb somewhere and there's a truck coming, you're going to get run over. And that's serious business, right?
That's right.
So we need our senses. But there's a whole other world out there that we don't think about very much. And that's the reason we need faith. Because everything that we need or require, that we ask of God a lot of time, starts in that world. We may not realize it, but God made this whole world that you and I live in out of a spirit substance, didn't he? There was nothing until God created it. And so God is a spirit. And he lives in a spirit world, okay, that's even more real than our world. Because everything that you and I see, smell, touch every day came from that spirit world. That's where it originated, in the mind of God. Everything that, every seed, every flower, everything that grows, that every tree that was grown in this world that you make lumber out of, to make houses out of, eventually started in the mind of God as a thought. And he acted on that thought, spoke words, and creation took place. So I think it helps a little bit, before we get started, to understand that faith is necessary. The reason we need faith is because it's the thing that pulls things out of the spirit world where they are, where they start, into our natural world where we can use them. It's not some kind of hard test that God's making to see, do they have faith? Let's see, you know, if they exhibit this thing called faith, I'll reward them by causing this thing to come to pass. No, it's a special case. Faith is something that's absolutely necessary because it's existed from all eternity. It's the thing God used to create everything, and he's not changing it. He's just saying, there's a spirit world out there that's even more important than the natural world you live in. And he's saying, get used to it. You're Christians. You're born again. Everything that happened in your Christian life has come, all the good things have come from that spirit world. Your born again experience, all of those things. Your spirit was born again, not your body, not your mind. So faith is the thing that pulls these things into this world where we can use them. So let's look at verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us how faith comes. We covered this last week. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But faith, it says, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God tells us two things there we learned last week. First, faith comes by hearing, and we talked about the fact there's all kinds of hearing. To hear, the way God's talking about here, you have to open your mind to the truth of the word of God. I mean, I can talk up here, and you can decide to yourselves whether you're going to hear it or not, right? I mean, it's a decision that you make. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says about the Israelites, when they were given the opportunity of going into the promised land, it said the word preached that came from God through Moses did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So see, that word that came forth didn't do them any good. Because it wasn't what? Mixed with faith. And so faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God and mixing it with Well, faith comes through hearing, and then after that you decide whether you're going to receive it or not. And if you decide to receive that, then it becomes mixed with faith and comes into your heart as faith, okay? So first of all, you have to hear it. Second of all, it has to be the Word of God for the faith to come, all right? Now, every time those two combinations are fulfilled, faith comes. That's what God says here. It's not a matter of trying to work yourself up for it. It's not a matter of trying to convince God. It's not a matter of praying for it. Praying for faith doesn't bring faith. You can pray for years, all day long, all night long, say, "Oh Lord, give me faith." It doesn't come that way. If God says pray for faith, then we'd all do that, and that'd be the way it would work. But He said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's the way it comes. Okay, so that's the way faith comes. Secondly, we're going to learn now how faith acts. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, and let's take a little look at what the Word of God tells us about how faith acts. Now, when I was a brand new Christian, this really did a number on me. I mean, I saw this, and I saw where I was missing it. I was trying to act in faith, and so I was trying to operate in faith. I didn't know about acting in faith at that time. I was trying to exhibit some faith in my life because I knew it was necessary. God talks about faith all through the Bible. But this really straightened me out in James here. Now, let's look at verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren?" So this is written to Christians. "Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, the church world has stumbled over that to some degree, in the sense that, in one sense, we've learned that we're saved by grace and by faith, right? I mean, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We talked about that last week, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. All of a sudden here, it looks like James is saying, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him?" Now, what he's talking about here isn't the works he's talking about or our corresponding actions. Okay? What he's saying here is if you've got faith, you say you've got faith, if you believe, for example, that, you know, we get together and you come and we pray together maybe for finances or something like that, and we say, "Father, we're coming together before you. We see in your word that if we... two or more shall agree, and it'll be done. This brother of mine is a tither here. If I'm praying with somebody, and he has a right to be blessed financially, we just agree that it's done." Okay, okay. We've released our faith that came to hearing in the Word of God that if I tithe, God will give back unto me. Okay, faith came when I heard that, and I'm acting on it. So all of a sudden, we walk away after I've prayed, and the next person that comes up to you say, "Hey, how things are going?" You say, "Oh man, I got a real mess. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got a financial problems at home. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills." Now, see, you didn't have corresponding actions. You had the faith came when you heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. You heard, "If I tithe and give, God will give back to me." That's fine. That's true. Faith comes. But faith by itself can't do anything. Did you know that? Faith by itself is sterile, being alone. All right, we'll go down. We'll see this in just a second. Verse 15. He's giving an example now. He says, can faith alone do the job? Faith without corresponding actions? So he's going to answer his own question here. And he says, "And if one of you say unto them," no, "if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" So James is getting right down here in the nitty-gritty. He's saying, look, you guys, if you got people in the church that are coming up to you and they're saying, "We've really got some problems here at home. Maybe they haven't prayed yet. You know, they're just telling you about their problems, okay? And we can't, right now, we don't have enough to eat." And you say, "Brother, what I'm going to do for you, you know what I'm going to do? As soon as I get home, I'm getting on the phone, and I'm going to call all the members of our prayer chain. We're going to start praying for you." Well, that's all right. But God's saying right here, look, folks, when you see a need or something like that, why not just help the guy out? Why not give him some money? Don't just all the time operate on this spiritual level, he's saying, where you don't do anything. I'll pray for you. Yourself, you're thinking, "Ooh, you know, I don't want to give him anything. You know, I need my money for me." What James is saying here is, look, there's two things necessary. First, faith is necessary, but faith by itself won't do it. There's got to be corresponding actions. He's saying, if this person needs something and you've got it where within your ability to help this person, and you just say, hey, I'm praying for you, be warmed and filled, and he goes his way, what does it profit that guy? Nothing, right? That's what he says right here. And then he says in verse 17, this is the verse that really got me when I first saw it. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone, all by itself. See, we hear faith, 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 and that's absolutely necessary, okay? It's sort of like if you want to go from here to Chicago and hear car, 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 car is necessary. But if you don't have any gas in that car, you're not going anywhere, right? So he's saying, yes, a car is necessary. Yes, faith is necessary. Faith is the first thing. But you need to add to that faith corresponding actions. For if you don't, faith is dead, being alone. Now, you know, sometimes we overanalyze these things, I think. This isn't so difficult, is it, really? I mean, when you think about it. If you tell me something, how do you know if I believe you? If it requires some action on my part, I'm going to start acting like I believe you, right? I'm just not going to walk away and everything happens as it always did. Now, let me give you a little example here. Let's say, for example, the pastor owns a fishing tackle store, okay? And let's say that my old friend Jim there has told his wife that for his birthday, he would like to have a fishing rod. He's going to take up fishing. He's never fished. He just wants to do it. And he's kind of hinting around, hoping that he gets a fishing rod for his birthday, say. All right? And maybe his wife tells me that she lets me in on the fact, Jim, the only thing he really wants this year is a fishing rod. All right? So now Jim has a hope, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first thing that happens when you have a desire is there's a hope that comes for that thing. So Jim would like to have a fishing rod for his birthday. Does he have a fishing rod right now? No. Does he have faith right now? No. It's just hope at this point, isn't it? Hope is always in the future. Hope hopes eventually things are going to work out. I heard a guy say one time, hope without faith will keep you in a good mood while your ship sinks under you.
That's right.
You know? Hope doesn't have any power to do anything. It just... something in the future. I hope in the future. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of people got hope and faith a little bit confused. They're using hope instead of faith. They pray and then they hope God heard them and they hope things will change, but who knows, you know? Okay, so Jim hopes he gets his fishing rod, okay? So I hear he wants a fishing rod. I'm going to have to go out of town, but what I do is, I'll say, is I go to Pastor's fishing store here, his fishing tackle store, and I say, listen, my friend Jim Berner wants a fishing rod for his birthday. What I'm going to do, I tell Pastor here, is I'm going to pay for the rod, and I go up and I actually pay Pastor some money. I give him some money, okay? I pay for the rod. Pastor says, fine. He takes the rod off the stack. He goes over here and he sets it behind the counter somewhere, ties Jim Berner's name on it, and it says paid, okay? So I call up and tell Jim, I say, Jim, I'm going to go out of town. I'd give this to you in person if I could, but I can't because I'm not going to be here. What I've done for you is I kind of heard through your wife that you'd like a fishing rod. I bought you a fishing rod. I won't be able to give it to you personally, but it's at Pastor's Tackle Shop. Go down and get it. It's all paid for. All right. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now Jim's got some information, doesn't he? Up to now, it's just been a hope. But now he's heard something. Mike Fitzpatrick has gone down to the tackle shop, bought a rod, and Pastor, the owner of the shop, has gone over and he set it in a corner, and as far as the pastor's concerned, it's out of inventory, it's paid for, it's sold, okay? Now, at this point, Jim can have some faith for a fishing rod if he wants to. He doesn't have to receive that word, he doesn't have to believe me. But if we're good friends, and I have some record of integrity and trust, he has some reason for believing that that rod is his, even though he can't see it yet. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
All right. So what Jim does is he goes in and he's just whistling a little tune. He's happy, and his wife says, Jim, you know, what's happy? You're really in a really great mood. Says, Mike just bought me a fishing rod. I got a new fishing rod. It's the thing I've been hoping for. I've got it. It's mine. I'm going fishing Saturday. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call up so-and-so and so-and-so. We're going to make plans. We're going to go out here, and I've got it. He's got a boat, my friend, you know. I've never done much fishing, but he's got a boat. I'm going to call him, have him pick me up. We're going fishing. He starts making plans. He's telling everybody about his new rod. He's making plans to go fishing. Now, does he have the rod in his hand yet? No. Everything so far is based upon me, my word, my word. Okay? So let's say now the next thing that happens is that Jim's on the phone with some other buddy. Okay? Maybe it's somebody that he called to go fishing with him, let's say. And let's say Christopher calls him up and says, you know, wait a minute, Jim. Jim tells him all about this new rod. He says, man, I'm going fishing. I'm really looking forward to this. I know Mike gets good gifts for his friends. It's going to be a good rod. And Christopher says to him, well, I'd be a little careful about that. Why? Mike's been writing bad checks all over town. This, you know, his check may not be any good. Now, I've given you an attachment with this little story on it. I was just going to, you know, the Lord kind of, I think, prompted me for this thing, but I wanted you to have something to refer to later. You know, because this concept is kind of important here, okay? So he tells Jim, I'd be a little careful of this. You know, Mike's been known to write bad checks. That rod may not indeed be yours. Now we got a problem here, potentially. Not necessarily, but potentially. Are we going to believe me, or are we going to believe Christopher? Not that Christopher's saying it had to happen. He's just saying it could be because Mike's been doing this, whether I have or not. You know, maybe I haven't. I probably haven't been, actually. Okay. All right. So now this, the reason I'm spending a little time on this happens all the time with people. You know, they'll hear in the Word of God here on Sunday morning that by Jesus' stripes we're healed. Jesus took our infirmity. Jesus bore our sickness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which if you look back in the curse, include every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. So something in the Word of God tells us that no matter how it looks to us, Jesus has taken sickness and all disease and paid the price for it. Okay? Now that's Jesus' word on this thing. We have a choice. Do we receive that word or we do not? If we really believe it, we'll do like Jim did. He starts making plans, you know. He starts acting like it's true. He starts telling his friends, I'm healed. He starts telling his friends, I got a bad report from the doctor, but thank God I read in the Bible that Jesus took my infirmities. Okay? He tells his friend. He makes plans. And he makes plans for the future. He doesn't say things like, well, the doctor's, you know, giving me 3 months to live. I can't go with you on that fishing trip next summer. That's 6 months off. I could be dead by then, you know. He's plans for the fishing trip, okay? I'm just trying to present this in a little different light, okay? So Jim has to decide who to believe here. Now, really what it boils down to is the integrity and the integrity of the and the ability of the person who promised to perform that which they promised, okay? Now, if Jim knows me really well and he believes in me, he hears this bad report, maybe, called contradictory circumstances is what these things are called. When something rises up in your life that said the Word of God is not true, okay, something happens that healing, the doctor says you've got so much time to live, or your bank account is at rock bottom, and the devil's screaming at you, it's not going to work, you're not getting out of it this time, you're not going to have any money to pay these bills, you got to decide who you're going to believe. You can decide, am I going to believe these circumstances or am I going to believe what the Bible tells me? Just like Jim had to decide, okay? All right, so he goes, he says, he listens to the contradictory circumstances and he says, I'm going with Mike. He's been faithful to me in the past. He hasn't lied. And I'm going down right now and I'm going to pick up my rod. He goes down and he gets in there. Now, let's say he's standing in line to pick up his rod. This just occurred to me. He's decided, he's acted on his faith, okay, and he's standing in line. And just before he gets to the checkout counter, guys, he hears this guy in front of him say, my name's Jim Berner, and I hear you've got a rod here for me. The pastor's never seen Jim Berner. The pastor owns a tackle shop. Okay, and Jim's standing behind him in the line. Well, what's Jim going to do? He's going to say, wait a minute. He's going to say, excuse me, I think, you know, you're Jim Berner. Well, I've got a rod here, and let's get something straightened out here. I don't think you're really Jim Berner. So he's going to fight for his right to be Jim Berner and get this rod, right, in a sense. Now, so many times that's what the devil does to us. He'll go up there and he'll say, that's not yours. This is mine. You know, you're not getting this thing. Well, what do you do at that time? What you do is you do the same thing you do here. You say, you're not, hey, buddy, you know, move along. This is my rod, you know. I mean, I remember being in Mexico one time, and I was in the checkout line. I was down there paying for my bill, and I handed this woman a big amount of money, a big bill to pay for it. It's all I had, and to pay for our thing. And there was a big people waiting in line behind me, and she'd known pretty good English when she was waiting, come down and ask us a few questions earlier. But when I got up there, she didn't know any English all of a sudden. I gave her this money, I'm waiting for my change, and waiting for a while, and she goes like this. And I said, I already paid you. And she starts speaking a language I don't understand. I said, no, I already paid you. She looks through her cash box, picks her cash box up, puts it back down, and goes like this. And I said, I already paid you. Oh, I understand. She looks through her cash box, makes a motion of picking all the stuff up, looking through the money, picking the cash box out, looking down in there again, and putting it back down. So I'm going to myself, what's going on here? So I thought, maybe I didn't pay her. You know, you start to think after a while, these people are lining up like, starting to mumble like, what's going on here? And I said, you know, I thought to myself, no, I remember. I had a vision in my mind. I remember giving her that bill. And so I said, no. And she just went through this whole thing again, no speak English, all this. I actually went behind the cashier. I went behind the counter, got down about here, and started poking around on the shelf. There was shells under there. And wadded up, way back in a dusty corner, was my bill. She had to wad it up and just thrown it back there. She does that all the time. I wasn't going to let her get away with that because I knew that was paid for. Okay? And that's what you ought to do when you come up to that thing, checkout line, what Jim does. If somebody says, you know, I'm going to take that what belongs to him. I'm taking that rod. And the enemy does that all the time. He goes up that devil. He'll try to take that thing and walk off. And we just go, well, okay, whatever. I guess, you know, I'm sick. I guess I'm never going to have anything. And we just let him do it sometimes. Instead of saying, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I'm a tither. You're not taking money from me. I absolutely forbid it in the name of Jesus. I open my tithe book. I show them, you know, blank. Here's my bank account. You're not taking it. It's mine. Well, what does he do? He doesn't fight you for it. He runs off to somebody else. He's not going to fight you for that when you know your rights. We need to be just as definite with the devil as we would be in that checkout line at that fish and tackle store when somebody tries to take that rod right off in front of our nose, okay? Now, faith, then, is acting. Faith came in Jim's heart for this rod when he heard that Mike's word said, I've given it to you. That's all God's asking. That's what faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. We hear from the word what God says is ours, and we act like it's true, just like Jim did. That's all. Faith plus actions equals results. That's all James is saying here. He goes on to say in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe the same thing and tremble. In other words, that doesn't cut it, just believing that there's God. That's part of it, just like faith is part of the equation. But you've got to do more than that to get saved, don't you? You've got to do more than just believe there is a God. You've got to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, the devils believe that he's raised from the dead because they know they were defeated by that one that was raised from the dead. But they don't confess him as their Lord, do they? But we do, and that's the missing ingredient, that confession of the thing being done. That's where the power is. Faith by itself is dead being alone. Mark 11:23 says, Jesus says in verse 22, now this is all working together. We're not leaving this subject. I mean, this is an action. Words are actions, okay? I mean, actions can be anything. Anything you do to confirm your faith. Any corresponding word or action that is in line with the thing you're believing is an action, okay? Words are actions. Okay, Jesus said it this way. He said, have faith in God. You look in the margin and you see it says, have the faith of God. All right? Why can we have the faith of God? Because we are spirit beings created in God's image. Okay? And God's saying, I invite you to have the same kind of faith I have. Well, they just found out what this faith, like God-like faith was. Jesus had just cursed this fig tree and had withered up from the roots, right? That's the previous part of the story, which I'm not going to go into. But Jesus had spoken to this fig tree. He says, no fruit grow on thee hereafter forever. And 2 days later, they noticed that the fig tree has withered from the roots and had died. Jesus is giving an example. He's saying, when they notice, Master, that fig tree which you cursed is dead. Jesus then said, have the God kind of faith, which is, when you speak to something with words of faith, that thing will come to pass. Words are very, very powerful agents. So Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, verse 23, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea. Now here's the kicker for why it isn't happening all the time with people in their lives. And shall not doubt in his heart. See, we've got to find something that we're, if we're going to speak to something, we've got to find something that we're going to speak words of faith, not doubting in our heart. Faith has to come first. Faith comes by hearing the word, okay? All right, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith came, and now the missing part of the equation, Jesus said, is if you want that fig tree to go, I mean, if you want that mountain to go jump in the sea, you're not only going to have to believe it in your heart, you're going to have to speak those words with your mouth. See, that's another way of saying faith, believing in your heart, plus actions, in this case it's words, equals results, that mountain going into the sea. This is just another way of saying the same thing James was saying, except Jesus is emphasizing the word aspect of the action. Now, it can be words or it can be actions. Usually in our life, it's both. You know, after you've prayed, you're going to have to act like it's true and you're going to have to talk like it's true. Both of those things need to be done. So Jesus is talking about the words part. He's saying, man, he says, when you believe something in your heart and you say it with your mouth, that thing will come to pass. Now, that's hard for our minds that are so conditioned by operating in the sense knowledge world to accept sometimes. But we're not asking you to accept it with your mind. We're asking you to accept it with your spirit. You are a spirit being. You have that capability to accept this truth. You know, if I said this, if there was just a group of people in here from the world, they'd be laughing by now at what I've said so far. The very fact you're not laughing proves that you're born again. You can see these things in your spirit. You can't see these things unless you are born again. I mean, I had a guy at our Bible study once up in Duluth, and I started talking about some of this stuff, and this guy was looking at me like, you wouldn't believe it. He's gone. I mean, it was nerve-wracking after a while. I mean, he was just leaned out of his chair going, are you for real? He had no concept of what I was talking about, and he rattled me. And the Lord dealt with me about that after that. Look, boy, you believe this stuff, you're going to have to talk it, and you're not going to back down. If you back down, we can't do business, is basically what God was saying. If you're going to back off from these things, we can't do business. I said, I'll never back down again. I see what you mean. I mean, this is truth. I knew it was truth, but I was intimidated a little bit. Okay. Jesus is saying, if you believe it in your heart, you say it with your mouth, it will come to pass. That's an action. Okay? So the first thing is the believing in our heart, isn't it? How do we do that? We get faith. How do we get faith? We hear the word of God. And as Jim did, we decide to believe it. And act like. And then the next thing is, once we believe what I've said or God has said, we start acting like it's true. All right? Now, when I was a graduate student out at Stanford University, when Mary Ann and I hadn't been married too long, I discovered this before I was a Christian. I didn't know what it was, but let me tell you what happened one night. I was sitting at my desk, which was just an old door with a turned on sawhorses in this ex-veterans hospital. We paid $52 a month, including all utilities. You can imagine what that place was like. It was the cheap student housing, okay? And I was just had my head in my hands. I was at my desk and I thought, I don't know, how am I going to do this? Because what had happened was I had come in the middle of the semester. I took a full, big load. And I ended up taking my math courses. Instead of the engineering department, I was taking them in the math department. I didn't know there were two separate departments for math. I mean, the engineers wanted nothing to do with the math department math because none of it was applied. It was all theoretical. Somehow, I ended up over in the math department math group. And these guys were all from China, Japan. I mean, these guys were, and they're the cream from there. You know, these guys that they ship over to these major universities are the to come here, they've got to be the cream of the crop. And I wouldn't have minded if it had been applied math, but this was all real theoretical, proving everything. I mean, if you mention application, they looked at you like you were crazy. Who'd want to use this for engineering purposes? We're just talking about proving things. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I was sitting at my desk one night trying to work this proof out. And the professor, this was the hardest one we'd had, and I had really had trouble up to that point. I wasn't getting any of them right. I could not figure out how to prove these things, you know, these theorems and stuff, you know. It wasn't my kind of math. I like, you know, you drove 50 miles in 1 hour, what was your speed? That's my kind of thing, practical, you know. Okay, so I'm trying to work out this proof, and I'm at my desk, and I'm just, my head's in my hand, my head is throbbing, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I just thought, man, this is the most difficult one we had, nobody's going to get this one. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and this thought came into my mind. Somebody can do this in the world. Yeah, probably can. If somebody can do it, you can do it. You're a human being just like that other person that you thought can do it. I mean, this is not a voice, but it was just thought. I thought, you know, that's true. Somebody can do it. I'm a human. I can do this. I can do it. And I just said to myself there quietly at my desk, I can do this. I've never done it before. I haven't done it to this point, but I can do this. And so I just kind of read it over again with kind of a mind in the frame of mind, I can do this. Somebody, somewhere can do this. If they're a human being, they have the same kind of eyes and stuff that I do, the same brain, I can do it too. I sat down and I read that thing, what we're supposed to prove again, and it just went in my mind, click, 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 click. And I just wrote these things down. I thought, this is simple. Wish I could do the ones that are hard like this. I got to class, no one had this thing. None of the Japanese that I saw, none of the Chinese. I mean, maybe there was a couple, but the people I talked to were all saying, man, did anybody get that proof? I said, well, I got it. It was easy. You know, just do it like this. I got an A on that one. I mean, and why? I'm no genius at math. But all of a sudden, I looked at it different. I thought, this can be done. And I said, I can do this. Just like that woman's issue of blood said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. If you believe it in your heart, and you confess it with your mouth, it might come to pass. No, that's not what he said. He said, it will come to pass. We have got to get our minds from this will, I mean from this might, over into the will category. And the, not everything that you believe blindly, but if it's in the Word of God, we have to really make a decision. Is this really true or is it not? It's very simple. Is it really true? The first time that I ever heard that Jesus took my infirmities. Now, mind you, when I got saved, I knew nobody that experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nothing. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on an airplane. I shared that with you at 40,000 feet going to give a talk in Washington. And I started praying, God, teach me. You know, I mean, if this all this stuff has been available all this time, and I'm just now got born again, the next week baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it happened just the way the Bible said it would, I just had this crazy thought. Maybe the rest of it's true. And so I said, God, teach me. I need to be taught. There's a bunch of stuff I don't know anything about. I haven't got a clue. I mean, I may have a graduate degree in engineering, but I haven't got a clue about this stuff, spiritual stuff. And so all of a sudden, as I've shared with you, I think, before, tapes started showing up in my mailbox. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. I never heard of these guys. Some uncle I had decided to start sending me some tapes. He'd gotten into this. This was the same uncle, by the way, that used to send me a Playboy subscription every year. He got saved and started sending me tapes instead, okay? I don't think Marianne ever liked that Playboy subscription very much. That was a kind of a... never thought about what she might think about it. See, getting born again changes your whole attitude. Well, in these tapes, I started hearing that Jesus took my infirmities and he bore my sicknesses. I thought, what does that mean? Why am I sick then? Why all the time am I get the flu and everybody else get? I mean, you know, I mean, I want to know. If he's got something for me, but it sure doesn't look like it's true in my life. So in this tape, whoever it was, I don't even remember right now, they took us back to Isaiah 53, and it says that, well, turn there. I mean, I didn't plan on getting to this, but we got plenty of time. We can get it next week if we don't finish it this week. This might help somebody. Isaiah 53. And verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All right, now this tape I heard says, you know that word griefs and sorrows there in the original Hebrew, the word for grief is sickness. The word for sorrows is pains. So really, Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. I thought, oh, but it doesn't say that here. In my Bible, it says griefs and sorrows. So how am I going to know? And then he went on to give the Hebrew word for these two things, and then he said, in every other case in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for grief is C-H-O-L-I, and it's translated sickness everywhere else. And the word for sorrows is M-A-K-O-B, and it's translated pains everywhere else. So that's why you can believe it. It's really saying that Jesus took this. And I thought, well, okay, if it's true, if this guy's telling me the truth, how do I know it's true? You know, I want to know. If I'm going to stake my life on this, I want to know if it's true. So I went down to a bookstore in Santa Barbara, and I started getting out all kinds of books. And I didn't know where to look to see. I don't know Hebrew from homebrew, as they say, you know. I don't know Hebrew. I just don't know it. And so I'm standing there, and this guy walks up, and he was a pastor. And he said, what are you looking for? And I said, well, I'm trying to figure out, you know, these words, you know. And he says, well, here's what you do in a case like that. He says, what you need is an interlinear. No, he says, you need the, I forget the name of it right now, but interlinear translation that shows you what the Hebrew word is there. And then go back and look up every other instance and see if it's true of that same Hebrew word. So I went down through a Hebrew concordance is what it was, found the words M-A-K-O-B and C-H-O-L-I, to see if every other case in the Old Testament it meant sickness and pains rather than griefs and sorrows. Now, I wish I'd have had the computer program I've got right now, because now you just touch a button and it gives you all that. I had to go back laboriously, laying on the floor of this bookstore most of the afternoon, looking up all those words. And I looked up every instance. It took me hours. And you know, he was right. Every other place. Now, see, nobody will ever be able to take that away from me. That's mine now. Every other instance in the Old Testament, those two words were translated sickness and pains. So all of a sudden, what I'm saying here is, it's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to make it yours. Okay? And that's why we got problems sometimes, is we're trying to step out on a scripture that's not ours yet. We hear it. Somebody else says, this is what I did and it worked good. We say, I want to start right there, right now, today. This is what I want to do, is move into whatever that is, that level. And you don't. You have to, first of all, you have to say, I really, really want to find out the truth. Not just, well, you know, it's true, you know, I'll try it, see how it works. No, that doesn't work that way. You've got to find out. I found that out. And then I found out that the Holy Spirit knew that those two words were mistranslated in Isaiah 53:4 to griefs and sorrows instead of sickness and pains. And I'll just show you. I don't know why we're spending so much time on this, but we're just going to do it. Turn to Matthew 8:17. It says in verse 17, in verse 16, Jesus is healing, okay? That's the context. And he did all this healing, it tells us in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See how the Holy Spirit confirmed that? He says Isaiah the prophet. He even tells us, hey, you guys, back there in Isaiah where you read griefs and sorrows, that's supposed to be infirmities and sicknesses. See, he wasn't going to leave this to people to mistranslate. And I thought, that's two places where the Bible says that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And even this place tells me that back there in Isaiah, that's what it was trying to say. If you didn't want to look up all those references, folks, that's what he's trying to say. All right? Then I found out, we won't go there right now, in Galatians 3:13, that it said I was redeemed from something called the curse of the law. And then I looked over and found out, if I looked in Deuteronomy 28:61, and all those verses that told me all the, what was in the curse, all the diseases. And the final, the last one says, and anything else that's not written here is covered too. Any other disease. So I thought, that's three. So I figured, hey, I don't have to put up with sickness. First, it was just a thumb in my mind that I thought, could it be true? And all of a sudden now, I knew it was true. I went around telling everybody. I mean, every time somebody had a cold or something, I'd say, did you know that Jesus took that infirmity? He bore that sickness. You don't have to put up with it. People looked like he'd lost your mind. And I was a brand new Christian. I was trying to help people. I thought, you know, wait, well, they hear this. It's just like when I thought, when I tried to get people saved at first, I told all my friends, I said, listen to this. And some of them said, oh, really? You know? I thought everybody would jump at that. I thought everybody would jump at this. But the problem people are having, it seems like sometimes, is they're trying to filter this stuff through what they've experienced in their life to that point. Well, I knew so-and-so, and they put that in. Folks, we got to quit that. We have to, if we're going to go anywhere with the Word of God, we have to accept it as the Word of God. And if it doesn't seem to be working in our lives, then I need to find out why. And guess what? If I ask God why, He will tell me why. He may not tell me right this instant, but I will find out because I'm going to stick with it until I find out. Because He's not a liar. He wants me to have these things. You think He wants you to have these things? He does. But He wants faith. He wants us to have faith, and He wants us to act on our faith. Now, I don't think the faith area is where a lot of people miss it so much. We hear the Word of God. We agree to it. We believe it in our heart. But sometimes we're missing the actions that go along with it. Continuing to confess that these things are true before we see them in the natural. Okay, so what is faith? You know, we've talked about this. We're never going to get through this lesson probably tonight. But what is faith? Well, if faith comes by hearing the Word, okay, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, this is what the King James Version says, the evidence of things not seen, it seems to me one might take those two verses, kind of put them together and say, if faith comes through the hearing the Word, and faith is the evidence of things not seen, then faith is Word evidence. When you have Word evidence in your spirit of something being true, that's faith. Now, in the fishing tackle example, the fishing rod example, Jim had my word, okay? And that, when clamped onto with his spirit, was the evidence for the thing not seen. Faith is the thing that takes the place of the thing you're hoping for until the thing you're hoping for comes into manifestation. That's just another way of saying it. Okay? It's the thing that takes the place. It's the thing itself in the spirit realm. Okay? And as you see that thing in the spirit realm through the eyes of faith, because after all, this thing is a thing not seen with normal eyes, right? Faith is the evidence, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen means not seen. With our senses, not in evidence, with our senses. Faith is something that's a substance in a realm where you can't see it. What is that realm? It's called the spiritual realm. Faith is a spiritual substance, okay? That's no less real, because that spirit realm is a very, very real realm. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that everything that was made in this world was made of things that do not appear. Spiritual substance. Now, you know, this is something that you're going to have to think about a little bit. But that's all faith is. It's just a way to get things from this spirit realm where it exists, where it's true, into the realm where you live and touch and live. So it's manifest. That's what we mean by manifestation. When it manifests in this realm, when you can see, touch, feel, taste it, that's when we normally say, my prayer is answered, I have it. But what God is saying, I want you to say you have it before you see it. Well, let's look at one more verse here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at a verse that I think will shed a little light on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Oh, verse 17. We always do this, but let's go to verse 17. I don't think I've ever done that without going back a verse. It says, "For our light affliction," it's talking about trials and tests, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do what?" Now, when you're going through a trial or a test or something like that, you're going to get through it a lot easier if you do this "while" part, okay? So when you have an affliction which is but for a moment, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, right away, if you're not born again, if you read that verse, you're going to have a hard time with it, right? Because how can you look not at the things that are seen and look at the things that are not seen? It doesn't make any sense. So all he's saying is here, look, folks, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a test or anything like that, the way you get through this thing is not to look at the things your five senses are telling you if they're contradicted by what the Word of God says. Now, if they agree, fine. I mean, we don't throw away our senses. We don't just say, "Lord, take my taste, take my touch, take all my senses." We need those. We need it to operate in this world. But when they contradict each other, all God is saying here is look not at that thing which you see with your five senses, but look at the thing which you see with your spirit. Why, Lord? Well, he tells you why right in the next clause here. He says, "For the things which you see with your senses are temporal," or temporary. Or I've heard it put this way, subject to change. But listen, the things in the spirit, the things that are not seen, the things he's asking you to look at are eternal. They'll never change. The Word of God is eternal. It will never change. What does it say? "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." God's trying to tell us something there. The grass withers, the flower fades. You won't be able to see the flower. You won't be able to see the grass forever. They're temporary. They're subject to change. They spring up, they hit the sun, and they die. But the thing that's not seen is eternal. It will never change. The Word of God will never change. And so all Paul's saying here to the Corinthians is he's saying, folks, listen, when you get in a trial, when you're in a test, look at the thing which isn't going to change. Look at the truth that's underneath that's not changing. Don't look at those circumstances that are lying to you, that are saying it's not going to work if it contradicts the Word of God. You know, we go through this all the time, don't we? On healing, on prosperity. We've talked about healing. Take your bank account. We can get down to the point where it says we got nothing there. Okay? Now, if we look at that too hard, and no, we got it. We don't write bad checks. You know, I'm not saying this. But I'm saying if you look at that too hard, you know, fear will come. You've got to start. God's saying, look, when this affliction or trial comes, I've given you something else to look at. Look at something that's not going to change. Look at something that's eternal. What is that, Lord? It's the Word of God. It's that word evidence that you're going to get what you're talking about. Well, what word evidence, Lord? Well, see, there's the challenge. We've got to get in the Bible and find out what He's promised, don't we? Now, for example, on finances and things that we need to survive, Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 6, it doesn't take a lot of effort to divide this thing. It doesn't take a lot of effort to understand it. Jesus said it very simply. He said, look, if my Heavenly Father will spend all this time feeding these birds and clothing the lilies of the field in this beautiful fashion, how much more will He clothe you and feed you, O ye of little faith? See, that was the problem. Looking at the circumstances. God said, I'm going to take care of you. He said, then seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that you're concerned about. He said, these are things the Gentiles are worried about. Now, they got a good reason to worry. They don't have any covenant, you know. They're not born again. They don't have all the benefits you and I have. These are the things the unbelievers are worried about, and with good reason. Because why? Their father's not going to give them anything. He's going to take everything they got. He's going to steal, kill, and lie, and destroy them if he can. Because Satan, Jesus said, was their spiritual father. He says, you are your father, the devil. Remember him saying that to the Pharisee? You are your father, the devil. When we're born again, we're translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13 tells us. Okay, we're operating in a different covenant now. He's saying, these are the things the Gentiles are worrying about. You guys shouldn't be concerned about this stuff. Oh, ye of little faith. But what's the problem? They were looking at the circumstances and not the promise. You know, in the deepest trial, if you can just open the Bible and read out loud to yourself a scripture that covers the situation that you're starting to worry about, it will do all the a world of good for you. Because why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your own words are the ones you're going to be quickest to believe. Start thinking about, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Start thinking that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Start thinking that you're a born-again believer and you've been given the authority to use the name of Jesus. And if a situation is overtaking you, you speak to that situation in the name of Jesus, and Jesus said it would jump in the ocean. Okay, let's move on to something else here. God made two covenants. Well, he made actually three covenants with Abraham, but I want to talk about the first two. He made a covenant with Abraham that he was going to give him a son, and not only a son, but from that son would spring forth thousands and millions of siblings and progeny from that son, okay? Isaac was going to be called. He says, you'll have so many that will come from you, it'll be like the stars in the sky. There'll be so many. And he kept saying all through the Bible, I'll do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then when the covenant is made in Genesis 15:18, if you want to turn there, let's just turn there. I just found this out this week myself, so I'll share it with you. If you look, well, let's just look a couple places. We're just going to look real quick. Look at verse chapter 12 first. Look at verse 2. He says in there, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make thy name great. And you shall be a blessing. All future tense, right? Then you go to verse 7. Unto thy seed will I give this land. Future tense, right? Then you turn the page in my Bible and you go to verse 15 of chapter 13. It says, for all the land which you shall see to thee will I give it. Future tense. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Future tense. And it shall thy seed be numbered. Future tense. Verse 17, I will give it to thee. Future tense. And you finally get over here and verse chapter 15, verse 18. And it said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, it was will, going to do in the future, going to do in the future, until all of a sudden, God got Abraham to agree with him. That's when the covenant was made. All right? And they had shedding of blood. They killed some animals. This covenant was ratified through some shedding of blood. And at the day they made that covenant, God changed the tense of what he was going to do to I've done it. Now, when we agree, you know, you see what I'm saying here? He changed the tense there, didn't he? Okay, we go along here in verse, that was chapter 15, verse 18. We see over here in chapter 17, he made another covenant. This covenant was, the last one was the land he was going to get. This one is the being the father of many nations. He made the covenant, and then he said in verse 5, the father of many nations, have I made thee? So all of a sudden we got a past tense thing. Now, Jesus sealed the new covenant. Do you remember what he did? I mean, both these covenants were sealed with the shedding of blood. First, when he got the land, it was sealed by the shedding of blood of animals. When he got, when he agreed to the promise that Isaac would be his son, they sealed it with another covenant of circumcision, another blood-shedding experience. And if you read this closely, Abraham did it the same day. And everybody got circumcised that same day. He didn't mess around. He just did it that day. All right, now we go over to the New Covenant, and we find out that Jesus at the Last Supper said, this is the blood of the New Covenant, which I am sealing, basically is what he said, with the shedding of my blood, the blood of the New Covenant. We say this every time at communion time when we have it in church. This New Covenant was also sealed with the shedding of blood. Okay, now here's my point. The point of all this is that God considers the promises that came through Jesus past tense. God, from his point of view, considers everything that came through Jesus, your redemption, your healing, your prosperity, all the things that are included being redeemed from the curse, past tense. You see that? Now, if God sees it as done, we can see now a little bit of why God doesn't respond too much to prayers where we're saying, God, please do this. You know, if I gave Jim that fishing rod, called him up about it, and he rejoiced over it, and then 10 minutes later I got a call saying, Mike, he says, just thought I'd clue you in, you know, I've got a birthday coming up, and I'd kind of really like to have a fishing rod. If you're thinking about getting me a birthday present, just might be thinking about it. That's what I'm kind of hoping for. And I go, this man nuts. I just told him I was going to give. I gave him one. Just told him I was going down to the tackle store right now and buy it. I was on my way out the door. And he just calls me back up and says, hey, if you're thinking about getting something for me, I'd really like that rod. I hang up. I don't understand this. And about 10 minutes later, I get another call. Mike, don't know if you know it's my birthday or not, but, you know, I'd really like to have a fishing rod. But this time, I'm starting to think, he must be nuts. I mean, he called me three times about the same thing. I already got him now. I told him about that. Well, see, you know, sometimes I think God, on his end, our healing, the prosperity, the things that we need that came with Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection, is an accomplished fact. It's done. You know, when you got saved, Jesus didn't go out and die that day for you. He did it 2,000 years ago. You just found out about it. You just took him up on the free offer. He looks at healing the same way. You ever accept Jesus as your healer? Same thing. You ever accepted Jesus as your provider? Same thing. Well, that's what I meant that one day when we signed our covenant. When I saw this, I said, family, come here. And we all gathered around. I said, I'm writing this out right now. This is what we got. And I wrote it out and I put it on a piece of paper. Mary Ann signed it. I signed it. The kids signed it. And Sean made a mark. I framed that piece of paper. I put it on our wall. Okay? Because we agree that this is done. This is our covenant. It's ours. God provided it. And then what happened? The house burned down about 2 months later. Brand new. We just added on 5 rooms to our house. Beautiful view overlooking this canyon. You say, well, so much for that. That really worked good, didn't it? Yeah, it did work good. That was a symptom. I mean, we all have tests. We all have trials. But what you've got to do in that is look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For that thing which you see with your eyes right now that looks so bad is temporary, subject to change. And guess who can change it? Me, with the Word of God. I can change that. You can change that. But enemy will fight you on this. I'm telling you, you're going to have to be resolute. You're going to have to decide for yourself this is true. You're going to have to fight for your rights, especially at first. After a while, I think he gets a little tired of getting beat around the head and body and leaves you alone. But as you go along and you get victories in these areas, you grow stronger. And you don't put up with these things nearly as long as you did the last time. Not nearly as long. Well, our house burned down. So what are we going to do? I wrote a whole paper on symptom of poverty. I don't know, I just wrote it all down. This was just a symptom. Just like symptoms of sickness, you know? These symptoms come. I don't care who you are. But it's what you do when those symptoms come that's important. Are you going to just lie back and say, well, here it is again, the flu? Or are you going to fight against it? You're going to say, no, by George, I am not taking this thing. Now, there's various reasons these things come on. Sometimes just the enemy attacks. Other times we open ourselves to attack by the most common thing is not walking in love. I'll be honest with you. It's, you know, we play a part in this thing. Other times he just hits us with it. But whatever, for whatever reason, you've got to react. And you've got to quote that word back to it, just like Jesus did. Say, it is written, Satan. You know, if you've done something foolish to bring this thing upon yourself, if the Lord reveals that to you, you've got to repent of that. I remember one time I was up in Duluth, and I went out at 10 below zero to play basketball. Why would you go out 10 below? 10 below most of the time up there. I call it playing basketball. I mean, in the winter, it's 10 below, lots. And I decided to go outside and play a little basketball. I had this court set up. I was shooting baskets and I'm dribbling around and messing around, playing my normal game where 2 seconds to go. Fitzpatrick's dribbling down. He's at the top of the key. Clank. Okay. Nice thing about doing it on your own. You can always do it again. Dribble down again. They drop top of the key. Jump. Shoots. Clank. Didn't go in. I keep trying until I win the game. You know. I play little games with myself like that. Well, then I was out there fooling around, and I got warm, so I took off my coat. And I'm playing. I'm hot. I'm warm. But then it was 10 below zero. And all of a sudden that night, I went inside, and all my throat started closing up. I started feeling bad. I went to bed that night. I woke up feeling lousy. What's going on here? I'm not used to this. So I went in the bathroom like I always do. I get away from Ariana. I go in there, and I shut the door, and I just start talking. And I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I'm not putting up with this. The Word of God says that Jesus took this infirmity. He bore this sickness. I'm not putting up with it. Now you take these sickness symptoms and go somewhere else, because I flat am not going to put up with it. And I quoted some scripture and went back to bed, and I still felt lousy, lousy, lousy. I felt lousy later. I felt lousy when I got up in the morning. Finally, I thought, what in the world? You know, usually these things are gone by now. And I thought, well, how did this happen? Probably because I was out there playing basketball at 10 below zero with no coat on. That's stupid. So I said, Lord, you know, maybe I need to ask. I've heard other people say when they do dumb things like this, they need to repent. So I said, Father, I'm sorry. I treated my body so roughly out there. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me for stretching the limits of what you designed his body to put up with. And when I repented, my healing came. I felt fine within a few minutes. Went away. So I just point that out. Sometimes we do things that contribute to this. But for whatever the reason, God considers these promises that came through Jesus past tense. Now, let's just prove this by looking at three scriptures quickly. 1 John 5:13. Let's look at it first. Now, what did we get in our redemption? First of all, we got salvation, didn't we? If you've heard much teaching in faith, you've heard we were redeemed from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, right? That was in the curse of the law. Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Well, most of us know a lot about spiritual death. We've been in churches before we came here, possibly, that preached the Word of God on salvation. We got that pretty well down. 1 John 5, chapter 13, it says, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So you have it, right? Right now. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven at some time in the future, I realize. But right now, in your spirit, you have eternal life. Anybody here doesn't have eternal life? We all agree that we have eternal life if we're born again? All right, we agree to that. Have is what? Present or past tense? Well, that's right. It's present tense. We have it right now. Exactly, Betty. It's present. It's now existing. We have it in our lives. We have it now because Jesus did something earlier, right? You can say it this way. When God says, I gave, we can say, I have. For whatever He did in the past is ours today. That came with this salvation package. One of the things that came with it was just the pure being saved, born again. So we have eternal life right now, like Betty said. All right, now that's fine. We all know that. Now turn to Galatians 3:13. Keep your finger maybe back there. We're going to be back there in just a second. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, when did God do this? Is He doing it in the future sometime? Is He doing it today? No, He has already done it, hasn't He? And if you go back and find the curse of the law, you're going to find out. I mean, disease was in that curse. But He has already redeemed us from the curse. It's already done in God's eyes. Can you see that? At 1 Peter 2:24, you don't have to turn there. You've all heard this. Well, turn there anyway. 1 Peter 2:24 just confirms the healing part of it. It says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So, we got to start looking at ourselves, I think, as not so much trying to get something from God as acting on what He's already given us. You see the difference? When I meditated on this one time, on this healing thing, this is what came to me. We're not the sick trying to get healed. We're the healed Satan's trying to make sick. It's a whole different way of looking at it. Now, when you start looking at healing and your prosperity as an accomplished fact already, then what are you going to see? You're going to see that you got the ball. God hasn't got the ball anymore. You know, so many times we think God's got the ball. We're waiting for him to do something. But he's saying, I already passed you the ball. If you're waiting for me to score for you, you're going to have to wait a long time because you got the ball. Do you see what I'm saying here? God's not going to score this point for you. He already scored it. He already scored his points for you. Now he's waiting on us to do something. See, all these things, there's a two-part equation to them, God's part and our part. God's part is to provide the salvation in the first place, which he did when Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead. In that salvation, we not only got spiritual life, but we got our healing and we got prosperity. For he was made poor that we might be made rich. All right, so God sees it already done. So he passes us the ball. He's saying, I've done my part. Now, son, daughter, you go on and do your part. So he's waiting. And in many cases, we're waiting. And we're all waiting. And that's why nothing's happening. Because we're waiting on something to happen that's already happened, as far as God's concerned. He's waiting for us to act on what he's already done. Now, faith comes when you hear the fact that he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, that salvation is an accomplished fact, that healing was already purchased, your prosperity was already purchased. Faith could come in your spirit. If you're sitting there right now, and it's the first time you've heard this, if you're new or something, faith ought to be coming into your spirit right now, if I'm telling the truth. You ought to be feeling different inside. You ought to sense this spiritually, that this is new, it's truth. I've never heard it before, maybe, or I've never heard it quite this way. But boy, this is life-changing. Okay, now you got the faith. It may take a while. If you haven't felt that way before about these things, you may have to meditate on this for a while. You may have to roll this over. You may have to get on the floor, like I did, about this healing thing and wring it out. Is this true or is it not? Is this for me or is it not? Is this a story or is it not? Does he really mean this or is it not true? We have to decide that. I mean, it seems so simple somehow. This seems so obvious. Okay, once we get that in our heart and decide, okay, I believe. It's in my heart. All right? We still have something left to do. Because the faith by itself, I'm coming back to that point again, without the action is dead, being alone. The next part then means, okay, you've read the Bible, you've meditated on it, that faith is in your heart. And then you're attacked in the middle of the night with symptoms of sickness. Now, you don't just lay there and say, thank God I got the faith. Thank God I got the faith. That's part of it. You've got to do more than just have the faith. You've got to act on the faith because the faith by itself won't do anything. So many times we're waiting on God to do something. We've got the faith. We've read the Word. We've been to church. We've been to conferences. But God's saying, if you don't do something with the faith you've got, it ain't going to happen. Jesus said it this way. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Went on to paint the picture of two people that built this house. One guy built his house on the sand, and it looked just like the other guy's house, but when the storm came, it washed away. The whole house went. It was gone. The other guy built his house on a solid rock, and when the storm came, it didn't go. The only difference between these two guys is one guy heard the word and did it, acted on his faith. The other guy heard the word and didn't do it. Both guys heard the word. Both guys had the faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But one guy's whole house went out from under him. We had a house go out from under us, but it wasn't because we weren't standing on the word. It was just a symptom of poverty. I wrote this whole thing out. I said, this is just, help me just to get these things out of my spirit. I mean, get them out. This is just a symptom. You know, because I was a new Christian. I've only been a Christian for, I don't know, fairly short time when this happened. But God was sending me tape and I was learning fast. Trying to anyway. And so I said, you know, we're going to have a bigger house. We're going to have a better house. It's going to be fully paid for. That leads me to another point. Now, I believed the word. I knew it was true. I knew that even though my house was burned down, God had a new house for me. It was going to be fully paid for because that was my confession. The day I saw the smoldering ashes, I went up there and I said, it's okay. I had enough faith at that time to say, it's okay. God's Word says. And we had learned about tithing. We were tithing at the time. I said, this is just a symptom of poverty. Just like, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, these are symptoms of sickness. But the truth is, Jesus took those infirmities. He bore them. You've got to act on that truth, though. So I had to act on the truth. And looking at my smoldering house, that it's still true. God's Word is still true. Now, I'll just give you one more little example here of a potential problem. And that was, I knew God's Word was true. I confessed that I was going to have a new house. I believed it in my heart. It was going to be fully paid for. But then I tried to force it to happen. What happened was, we didn't have a house to live in, right? It's burned down. So we're going to move. At that time, I felt God was leading us to come back to Warsaw to live. And we were moving back here. And so we had made arrangements to buy a home here in Warsaw. All the arrangements. And I'm thanking God that it's going to be fully paid for. And we're going along, and this cash is going to come due that I'm going to have to pay for this house here in Warsaw. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've got the house. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be fully paid for. I'm standing on this truth, standing on the Word of God. And it got right up to the last few days before escrow closed, and I didn't have the cash. I was counting on the lot that my house in California, the fire-scarred lot, to sell. So I would get the money, because the lot was worth as much as the house I was buying here, to pay for it. So I was looking at that lot, and I was saying, God, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's coming. It's working. And I got a call from a real estate agent, and he says, Mike, he says, he didn't know from Adam, you know, and I don't blame him. He says, anytime now, you can send that money in. Have you got it? You know, he's kind of, you know, he says, I've got it. I'm confessing, you know, I've got it. In Jesus' name, I've got the money, you know, I've got the money, no problem. I've got it. I don't want to make a bad confession, do I? Got it. Well, it came right after the day of closing. And I had no manifestation of this money yet. So I'm down waiting by my mailbox. I'm out in California. You know, well, it must be a couple days before closing. I am actually hanging around the mailbox. It's got to come today. I'm proving to God I got faith. Because I'm hanging around the mailbox. I'm really trusting. I'm telling everybody back here, I got the money. I'm doing all the things right. God, you've got to come through. Because I'm doing this right. You know? I mean, we know another group in town that got in a lot of trouble with that kind of thinking. You know? God, you've got to do it now. If He doesn't do it between the time you pray and the time the manifestation comes, I mean, you know, if the manifestation doesn't come in the time you set, sometimes you can die if you don't do something about it. Or you can not pay for your house on time. See, what I was doing is I was trying to force God into using that lot that I had in California to pay for the house here. Didn't come in time. I had to scramble like crazy at the last and temporarily lease the house and finally just buy it, get a loan for the house. Because that lot still didn't sell. And I was confused. A little bit angry. I didn't understand why. Well, God showed me something out of this whole experience. Yes, you're believing. Yes, that's fine. Believe it's paid for. Believe I'm going to do it. But don't put a time limit on me, son. Don't say, I've got to do it this way and I've got to do it by this date. Okay? He did eventually get the house fully paid within a year. But it wasn't through that way I thought it was going to happen. He blessed my business. He did some other things. You know, so I bring that in there. What I have found is one thing you have to be careful of. Don't force God to do it in your time frame, on your belief for it, but don't force it to come your way on your own time frame. Now, some things have to happen a certain amount of time, I realize, but this didn't have to. And these blessings, in Deuteronomy 28:1, it says, will overtake you. They'll sneak up on you. You believe the Word of God, it will just be there one day. You know, that's the way it was when I paid for the house. It's just there. All of a sudden you look back in your life and you see all this line of things He's done. God doesn't sometimes make a big deal out of these things. He doesn't just wake up in the night and say, here it is. It just overtakes you. Did you ever read that in Deuteronomy 28:1? It says, if you observe to do my word and all these things and walk in my statutes, these blessings shall overtake you. It doesn't say what time it's going to happen. It just says, they will overtake you. So I'll bring that out is something I learned about. Don't force God to do it a certain way. Don't try to put all your faith in a method. Put your faith in God's Word. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? And let God work the method out for you. All right?
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson, SOM 19. First question is a fill-in-the-blanks question, and here's the question. What is faith? Well, if you go back to our outline, the classic scripture for this is Hebrews 11:1, which defines faith. And it says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let's just change these words a little bit, and I think it'll make even more sense, even though that's a very good definition in itself. What is faith? Faith is the spiritual substance of the thing only previously hoped for. It's the evidence in your heart that you possess a thing you can't yet see manifested. I'll say that one more time. Faith is the spiritual substance of the thing only previously hoped for. It's the evidence in your heart that you possess a thing you can't yet see manifested. So faith is a spiritual substance, an actual substance in the spirit realm that takes the place of the thing you first only hoped for. Okay, and we'll talk about how it comes in minutes. It's the evidence actually in your heart that you possess something you can't yet see with your natural eyes. Okay, next question. What is the way to get this faith? Well, the way to get this faith is given to us in Romans 10:17. And it says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The way to get faith in the things of God is to hear His word, the word of God. So in these two questions, we find out what faith is and how to get it. And folks, faith is so important. It's something a Christian cannot live without. It's something that we need to receive from God. And God in His Word tells us what it is, and then He tells us how to get it. Okay? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and the way you get it is by hearing God's Word. You might even put these two, the definition and how faith comes together, and say faith is Word evidence. Since faith comes by hearing the Word, and it's the evidence of things you don't yet see, faith is your evidence, and it's the word evidence. So faith is also called, we could call it word evidence of something that we can't yet see. And then I say, write the faith equation. And based on our outline and our teaching that we had, this is what goes in there. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. Now, let me amplify on that a little bit. Faith for the thing that you desire plus corresponding action that shows that you believe you received this thing when you prayed equals the results that you desire. So faith equation is faith plus corresponding action equals the results. Okay. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Corresponding blank and blank are the natural result of our faith. Corresponding words and actions are the natural result of faith. And I emphasize natural there because if we're trying to force these words and actions, they're not natural. If you believe something, folks, it ought to be unnatural to act upon that thing. If you're forcing yourself to act on your faith, I question whether you really have the faith yet, because it should be a natural outflow of your faith. Corresponding words and actions should be a natural outflow from your faith. For example, if you believe you're married, you don't have to say, well, I need to really make sure that when someone asks me if I'm married, that I say that I am, and I need to really reflect on this for a while. No, you don't. If you're married, you know it. And if someone says, are you married or single? You say, well, I'm married. You don't have that corresponding words. You don't have to force it, do you? Because you really believe that you are married. And folks, it's similar in this area of faith. Okay? If we truly believe something, we shouldn't be forcing ourselves to say the proper words or to watch our confession or our actions. It should become natural after a period of time. Now, in the beginning, it may seem a little forced, but that as you get that word established in your heart on this particular subject, whatever it might be, whether it's healing or something else, it should become easier and easier to act and confess what you believe if you truly have faith. Next question, true or false? God's word came to Joshua, giving him specific direction on how to make the walls to fall down, speaking of the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. God's word did come to Joshua, giving him specific directions on how to make those walls fall down. Next question. What else came to Joshua with God's word? Well, if you just read the words that are in the Bible, it won't say this. But based upon Romans 10:17, what does it say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God's word came forth telling Joshua exactly how to make the walls of Jericho fall down, that word was from God himself, and with that word came the faith to do what God said. Because what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Was this the word of God? Yes, it was. God spoke to him directly, didn't he? So the thing that came to Joshua with God's word was faith. And we'll find out later what that faith caused Joshua to do. Next question, true or false? Joshua's faith was sufficient in itself to cause the walls to fall down. Is that true or false? Well, you know, in this lesson, I'm sure most of you mark this true, and that's the right answer. But folks, there's a lot of people out there that if you just would read this account to them and then say Joshua's faith was sufficient in itself to cause the walls to fall down, they might mark that true because they think having faith is enough. And folks, it's not. So the answer to this question is false. Joshua's faith was not sufficient in itself to cause the walls to fall down. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit more, what else was needed. Next question. What else was necessary to complete the faith equation? Okay, and here's what goes in that blank. The other thing that was necessary to complete the faith equation was acting on what God said to do. Faith came by hearing what God said to do, but to complete the faith equation, Joshua had to actually act on what God said to do. And faith plus these actions together equals results. Okay, next question, true or false? When Elisha told Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, remember, Naaman had leprosy, and came to the prophet Elisha to be healed of the leprosy. When Elisha told Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, it was the same as God telling him. In other words, telling him to wash in the Jordan River. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that is true. Elisha was a prophet of God, and when a prophet of God speaks God's word, it's the same as God speaking. Now, I hear you out there, I hear you think, well, sometimes they don't say the right things. That's true. Sometimes it's the flesh gets in there and the humanness of the person, and what they say isn't necessarily God. I understand that. But Elisha is a prophet in the Bible that God chose to put in there that was a valid prophet of God. And so in this case, when Elisha told Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, it was the same as God telling him, because God told Elisha what to tell Naaman. So that is true. Thus, blank was produced in Naaman's heart when he received the word from blank through Elisha. What goes in there? Thus, faith was produced in Naaman's heart when he received this word from God through Elisha. Now, his mind battled with it for a while, okay? I don't deny that. He went there and he was a little upset because Elisha didn't come out and give him this word, and he sent it through his servant and all that, if you go back and read this account. But faith was produced in Naaman's heart, and we see him act on that faith later on when he received this word from God through Elisha. The purpose of this blank was to cause Naaman to blank by blank in the river, so the blank equation would be complete. Let's fill in the blanks. The purpose of this faith goes in the first blank, was to cause Naaman to act by washing in the river, so the faith equation would be complete. Our faith equation. Now, the faith equation, of course, isn't mentioned in this account. That's part of my teaching here. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. But the thing that goes in this these blanks is faith, act, washing, and faith. Next question. James 2:17 says blank without blank is blank being alone. And folks, this has been a key scripture in my life. Let's talk about this for a second. James 2:17 says faith without action or works is dead being alone. Okay, next question. Describe in your own words what this scripture means. What does it say? Faith without corresponding action is dead being alone. What does that mean? It means that our faith alone is not enough to receive from God. There's another ingredient necessary. Faith alone is not enough. It's a necessary condition for receiving from God, but it's not a sufficient condition. You know, there's a difference between what's necessary and what's sufficient, isn't there? You could have lots of necessary conditions that, taken in totality, would be sufficient, okay? But just because something's necessary doesn't mean it's sufficient. So faith alone is not enough to receive from God. That's what goes in this blank. Why? Because it's a necessary but not a sufficient condition to receive from God. Okay? And our faith equation nails us down. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. Not just faith by itself. It's not enough, is it? Faith is something else that has to be added to our faith, is what the scripture says. Okay, I think you get it now. The natural outward manifestation of faith is blank and blank that naturally proceed when the word heard is believed in the blank. It goes in these blanks. The natural outward manifestation of our faith is words and actions that naturally proceed when the word heard is believed in the heart. You know, this reminds me, there's an interesting account in the Gospels where a man comes to Jesus for healing, and I think it was his son that needed to have the devil cast out of him. And Jesus made some comment about his faith, and the man says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Now, what would that possibly mean? What that means was, "Lord, I believe in my heart, but help my head that has a hard time understanding this." So, folks, it shows that we can have faith in our heart and have our head still battling it. You understand what I'm saying there? But where is the faith important? What we believe in our heart is important. We don't have to understand how God's going to do something, but we need to believe it in our heart. Our head does not have to understand. When you go to turn the switch on for electricity to turn a light on your house, you may not understand how that works. You may not be able to believe it in your head in the sense that you understand it, but you can believe in your heart that when you flip that switch, that light's going to go on, can't you? So there's a difference between head belief and heart belief. And what God demands is that we believe in our heart. He said over and over, "What things soever you believe in your heart and say with your mouth shall come to pass, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say." He says, doubt in your heart. That's doubting in your heart is not good, but believing in your heart is good. And when, that's the way we got saved, wasn't it? How did we get saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that we must believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So the belief in our heart is what puts us over. And then acting on that heart belief is what causes the results to come. Next question. Faith is now. Is that true or false? Folks, that is true. You don't have faith in your heart if you believe that, well, someday this may happen. Faith believes it now. Faith settles it in their heart now. Faith says it's It's done now. Now, that doesn't mean that you have the manifestation of what you're believing for yet, but faith considers it done. And then the manifestation can come later, but faith considers it done now. How do we know this? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. It says in the definition of faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Mark 11:24, and Jesus telling us how to pray in faith, says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and then you shall have it. In other words, when you pray is now, and that's when faith is, now. And then later you shall have the manifestation. That's what this verse says. Let me say it again. Therefore, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, whatever you're praying for, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. When do we believe? When we pray. Now. And then later you shall have whatsoever you prayed for. If you believed, you received when you prayed. Okay? So that shows us faith is now. And the manifestation is where? You shall receive. That's future. You believe now, you receive later. Now, the later may be very close to the now, almost instantaneous in some cases. But most of the time, there's a gap of time in between the now of believing you receive when you pray and the actual receiving of the manifestation of the thing that you've prayed for. But the faith is now. Next question. True or false? Mark 11:23 essentially says that what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth will come to pass in our lives. Is that true or false? That is true. That's exactly what Mark 11:23 says. Let me just quote it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. And so, in that scripture, essentially says that what we believe in our heart and say with our mouth will come to pass. That's true. A faith statement like, I know God is going to heal me, or God is going to provide the money, is a sure way to bring the healing or finances to pass in my life. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's false. I mean, anybody can say, I know God is going to heal me. I mean, that doesn't necessarily mean you have any faith. There could still be doubt there. You say, well, I believe he's going to someday, or I believe God's going to provide the money I need someday. Folks, the reason that is not a faith statement is because it's not now. That puts off the faith into the future. If we say, now listen to this, if we say, I believe God is going to heal me, then that statement can never come to pass through faith, because that day never comes. Each time we confess going to, we put off the promise until sometime in the future. Can you see that? Going to is always future tense, allowing God no room to bring to pass the thing you desire now. So folks, you know, a faith statement, so-called faith statement, like I know God is going to heal me, isn't believing you receive when you pray, is it? If you believe you receive when you pray, you believe you actually have in your body right then God's healing power working. You don't believe that God in the future sometime is going to start to begin to heal you. You believe something's happened right now, even though the manifestation, the full manifestation, hasn't taken place yet. In the same way with finances. When you believe you receive when you pray for finances, you believe it's settled. You've prayed, God's working on it, and he's bringing it to pass. You don't believe God is going to begin to act on this in the future at some point. You believe he's working on it now. Faith is now. So the answer to that question, the way it was stated, is false. Next question. Since the promises in God's word that came with our salvation are now an accomplished fact, that means already fulfilled, faith in these promises can be now. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. The promises in God's word that came with our salvation, all the rights and privileges, covenant privileges that we got through our salvation, are an accomplished fact. That's something God says, act on this. This is something I have given you. It's in the spirit realm, and you bring it into the natural realm with your faith and action on my promise. I give you a hint here, 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, all the promises of God are what? Yes. It didn't say they're going to be. It says they're yes right now. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All the promises in him are yes and amen. If you're in him, all God's promises are right now yes for you. So since they're now an accomplished fact, faith in these promises can be now. Faith is now, and that is true. Next question. If it's not now, it's not faith. It's hope, and hope alone is not enough. Folks, that's true. See, faith is now. Hope is in the future. Now, we need hope in the beginning. That's sort of our goal setter, I've heard some people say. Hope is the first thing that we have. I really would desire something like that. I hope to have that someday. And that's in the future, and it's not faith. But it's a necessary first condition to have faith. So you say, I'd really like to have that. I hope to receive that. Then you go dig in God's Word, find if there's a promise for that thing, meditate on that promise, then faith to receive that thing comes into your heart. So hope is a necessary first step. Faith then is the necessary second step. And then once the faith is in your heart, the necessary third step is to act on that faith. And then your faith equation is complete and you will receive the manifestation of the thing that you only originally hoped for. Assuming it's in God's Word, a promise in God's Word, that is. Okay. And all the things, folks, that we need in this life, the necessary things, are promises in God's Word, if we'll just dig them out. Okay. Next question. True or false? Well, let me read this passage first, and then we'll answer this question. But I'll just say, true or false? In Luke 6, 46, verse 49, Jesus equates his being our Lord with our doing what he says. Is that true or false? Well, let's just go read that. I'm opening to 6:46, Luke. Jesus said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Then he goes on, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently on that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, let's answer the question. In Luke 6, 46 to 49, Jesus equates his being our Lord with our doing what he says. And that is absolutely true. He says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Implying here that if you're going to call Jesus your Lord, you need to be sure you're doing the things that he said. Okay? So that is true. Next question. In this passage, Jesus makes the point that if we faithfully hear and meditate on God's words, we will be able to stand when the storms of life come. Is that true or false? That is false. Jesus does not make this point at all. In both cases, these people heard the word, so that's not enough. The guy whose house fell down heard the word. It says they both heard the word, doesn't it? They both heard. What's the difference? Well, the first guy heard the word and did what the word says. He acted on his faith. Faith plus actions equals results. Faith comes, yes, by hearing the word. They both had faith. They both heard the word. Faith came for both of them, didn't it? But one of them's house fell down, didn't it? And the other's house didn't fall down. What was the difference? Well, faith came to both of them. They both heard the word. But one did the word, didn't he? Doesn't that remind you of James 2:17, which says, faith without action is dead, being alone? The second guy here whose house fell down had faith without action, and his faith was dead, being alone. Why was it alone? Because it didn't have action with it. That's why it was alone. But the first guy whose house didn't fall, he heard the word, had the same faith the second guy had, but he acted on the word and completed the faith equation, and his house stood when the storms of life came. Folks, in both cases, the storms of life came. And the storms of life, the floods and the things like that that rise in our lives and beat vehemently against us, are going to come to us all. But it says here that one man was able to withstand. And how did he withstand? Because he acted upon God's word. And when did he act on God's word? He acted on God's word in the good times of life. Notice here that it says he's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Folks, you lay the foundation on the rock before the storm comes, don't you? That's when you hear and do the word of God. In the good times, you're laying that foundation on the rock so that when this flood does come, you can stand. It doesn't say that we lay the foundation during the flood. Okay? That's not a time to start doing the word. Better than nothing, I guess. But the best time to do it is through your whole life. Just build your faith, keep acting on the word so that when the storms of life come, when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that you have some bad disease or something like that, you've already laid your foundation. Your house is already built upon a rock and it won't fall. But folks, the people that just hear the word, they go to church every Sunday, they go to conferences and seminars on God's word, but they never apply it to their lives, folks, they're going to fall when the storms of life comes. Even though they've heard and heard and heard the word, and they got faith even in the word, faith alone is not enough. Faith without action is dead being alone. So folks, it's not enough just to hear God's word. We must act upon God's word. And we must do this during the good times of our lives. Don't wait until you have a crisis to begin to act upon God's word, although that's better than nothing. Folks, build your house during the good times. Just recently, I was reading this and I thought, well, I'm getting up in age now. What are some of the things in my life that could be floods? And I was thinking, well, when I acted upon the word earlier in life and tithed and did that, that's taking care of our retirement. We have plenty of finances for retirement, so that's not an issue. One of the issues that affect a lot of my people that I know my age are health issues. And I've been blessed with good health. I've acted on that word pretty well, but I was just prompted to renew my action upon God's promises for healing in my life, because there's an area in my life as I get older where the enemy could conceivably attack me. So I've set out on a course of going over again God's word concerning healing and being sure that I act upon that word. Even though right now everything is fine in my life health-wise, I want that to build my foundation and dig deep and lay that foundation on a rock now, so that if a flood ever does come into my life, my house will stand. You see what I'm saying here? So folks, find the thing in your life that the enemy's attacking you. Build your faith, that's good, but begin to act on that faith. Begin to be a doer of the word so that your foundation is laid on a rock and that thing, your foundation will stand secure, and when that storm comes, you will stand. Okay? So enough said on that. Next question. In this passage, Jesus makes the point that if we faithfully hear and meditate on God's word, we will be able to stand when the storms of life come. That's false. I guess I already said that, but I'll say it again. That is false. Read Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, and apply the faith equation. Now, this was not covered in our outline, but I wanted you to do this on your own just to see if that you understand the point of this lesson, okay? So in Luke, let's read Luke 5, 4 through 6. Simple little passage here that covers a little point I'd like to cover right here. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when Jesus had quit speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or draft, I think that's pronounced. That means let down your net for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Okay. So here we have a little story, absolutely true, of course. It actually happened. And it's Peter and his partner were James and John, we find out later. And this is before they were called by Jesus into the ministry with him. And he had this, I think, is probably the first meeting that they had together. And Jesus was speaking, and he used Peter's, or Simon at this point, he hadn't changed, called him Peter yet. He used Simon's boat after he had used it to preach from, and said, "Okay, now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answering said, "We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing." In other words, they spent all night, and they were washing their nets, cleaning them, it tells us earlier in this chapter. And so he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Read Luke 5, 4, and 6 and apply the faith equation. When did the faith come to Simon? Faith came when Jesus said to let down their nets for a catch. Why do we know that? Because how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus just got through saying in Luke, later on we read, he said, if you'll act on my word and not just be a hearer, he said that your house will stand. Well, here he's saying, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what comes with God's word? From Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus spoke these words unto Simon, faith came. Now, it's up to Peter to receive or reject that word, isn't it? The faith is there, and it's available for Peter to receive this word into his heart. And what did he do? He did. Because what did he say? His mind was saying, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. We've just washed our nets. They're fresh, ready for the next night to go out. And now this man is telling me, and he didn't really know Jesus at this point, to take these nets I just finished washing, go back out into this place we fished all night and caught absolutely nothing, and let down our nets and try again. Okay? But yet, when that word came forth from Jesus, faith came with it. And Peter decided to receive that word when he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great number of fishes and their nets broke. Now, next question. Results came when what? Peter and his crew did what Jesus said. Okay? So here we have the faith equation. Number one, faith came with the word when Jesus said, let down your nets for a catch. Results came when the crew and Simon acted on what Jesus said. So there's your faith equation. Faith plus corresponding action equals results. Folks, there would have been no catch if these disciples had not gone out and let down their nets. Faith alone was not enough, right? James 2:17, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. Peter could have stayed right there, or Simon at this point, and said, oh, Lord, Master, I believe what you're saying. Oh, my goodness, if we'll just go out there and let down our nets, there'll be a catch. Because Jesus has just said so, let down your nets for a catch. Oh, praise the Lord, if we just go out there, we're going to receive a catch. I'm so happy. I've got faith. But if, folks, if he does never go out there, is he going to have any catch? No. It's not catch isn't just going to fly into his boat out of the lake. He had to actually do something. Why? Because the word of God told him what to do here. It said, it didn't say just sit there and watch these fish fly into your boat. It said, no, launch out into the deep. That was the first thing. Go out deeper. They're not going to be in this shallow water. He didn't say where he had to go. Just go out in the deeper water. That's number one. Number two, let down your nets for a catch. So he had to do those two things, didn't he? He couldn't just sit there and say, oh, Lord, I've got faith in my heart for this. Praise God. We're going to have a catch. No, he actually had to act on his faith, didn't he? And when he acted, that's when they got the great number of fishes. So that, I think you get the point to that. Okay. Now, for Naaman, the leper, faith came when blank. What happened? When did the faith come? Faith came when Elisha said to wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, he fought with that faith with his head for a little bit, but that's when the faith came. When did the results come for Naaman? When Naaman washed in the Jordan 7 times. Did it come after the first time you washed? No. Second time? No. Third time? No. Fourth time? No. Fifth time? No. Sixth time? No. Seventh times he washed, and the results came when he did exactly what Elisha said, which was the word of God. No, wash seven times. Not three, not five, but seven. And the results came after he had washed six times, and he actually washed then the seventh time, and then he got his healing. So here we go again. Faith came when Elisha said to wash in the Jordan. Faith came to Naaman then. When did the results come? When he acted upon that faith. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. For Joshua, and talking about the walls falling down at Jericho, faith came when? What? When God said to march around the wall 13 different times. Six times on successive days, and then seven times the final day. Results came when what? When Joshua and his army marched around Jericho 13 times. See, God's word is very specific to us. It says to march around the wall 13 times. Did the results come the first time Joshua marched around the wall? No. Second? No. Third? No. Fourth? No. He had to actually do all 13 times, and then they blew the horn. And when he blew the horn, just like God said, the walls fell flat, didn't they? All those walls fell down. Actually happened, folks, when they obeyed what God said do. So faith came for Joshua when God said what to do. The results came when Joshua acted upon what God said. You see how it goes, folks? All this time, we've had this idea in our heads that if we'll just hear the word and go to church and listen to what it says and go to this conference and maybe go to this retreat and be a really good Christian and hear all this word, boy, we're going to be blessed. And folks, that's false. That is not enough. That's necessary, but it's not a sufficient condition for God's blessing. We have to act upon our faith, don't we? Faith without action. See, faith comes from all that church going, all the word we hear, all the conferences we go to, all the retreats, all the places where God's word is preached. Faith does come, and that's good. It's necessary. We have to have that. But faith without corresponding actions, folks, God's word tells us is absolutely dead, being alone. You got to have more than faith. Faith alone is not enough. Faith alone, that's what it says, being alone. Faith is necessary, but not a sufficient condition to receiving from God. Faith, what, plus corresponding action completes the faith equation. All these cases, folks, we've talked about in this lesson, nail this down, doesn't it? And there's many more. You can go through the Bible for yourself and find many, many cases where it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, things like that. Okay, last question. Write down in your own words what you believe the point of this lesson was. And if anybody misses this question after this whole work, I don't know. All right, what would you write down in this blank? Well, I wrote down, faith alone is not enough to receive from God. It's a necessary but not a sufficient condition. We must act upon our faith to receive from God. And then you could write the faith equation. Faith plus corresponding actions equals results. And folks, that then completes the homework for this lesson, S19.